All right, well, good evening. If you want to turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, and we'll have a little fun before we get into 2 Kings 18. You can go ahead and turn there. 2 Kings chapter 18. So, anybody read the bulletin? Three of you, cool. Four. All right. Put some trivia in here. So I don't know if you looked at the trivia questions. Oh, you got them all right? We'll find out. Okay, let's see how you did. Or if you didn't even look at it, you can take a guess at it as we go. Question number one, how long did Methuselah live? He's the oldest man that ever lived, according to your Bible. How old was he? Was he 935 years old? 947? 969? 976. C is correct. 969 years. Yes. Number two. Which of the following is not a book of the Bible? Is it Jeremiah? It is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a book of the Bible, so it's not Jeremiah. Hezekiah. Ezekiel. Jonah. Okay, so I'm hearing no's on Hezekiah. We're talking about Hezekiah tonight. He is a man in your Bible. He does not have a book named after him. That's a tricky one because you think, it's got an IAH on the end. It must be a book of the Bible. But no, sounds like a book of the Bible, but it is not a book of the Bible. Number three, this is an interesting one. The only woman in the Bible to have her age, death, and burial mentioned. She's the only one that has all three. You know, women don't like people to know how old they are. Well, only one woman in your Bible did God record how old she was when she died and also mentioned that she was buried. And anybody know who that one is? Ruth, Rachel, Mary, Sarah. It's Sarah. Yeah, interesting. And then what punishment did Gehazi, however you want to say it, get for lying to Naaman? Remember what happened to him? Leprosy. Yes, leprosy. And last one, this is such an interesting account in your Bible. Who deceived the worshipers of Baal into attending sacrifices only to destroy them all once they had arrived? He said, hey, let's worship Baal. He got all these Baal worshipers together, and then they all were killed once they gathered. Who was that? Oh, Jehu. Jehu, yes. The Lord used Jehu to take care of some evildoers and a whole bunch at one time there. So, interesting questions. Good. I think some of you did real well on that. All right. We had a little time, so I thought we'd do that. 2 Kings chapter 18. So, I was going through studying this during the week, and I had a message all planned, and then I got to doing the points of the message, and I said, this message is way too long. So you want to be thankful that I didn't preach that message tonight. I think it's actually three messages. So I decided to do one of the three tonight. So hopefully we won't be here for 3 hours. I'll only be here for a shorter time than that. But this was so good. The first part of what I had was, this was the first of 3 points. And I turned this first point into a message all its own. I thought it was really some good practical stuff. So let's read about Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, let's read the first 8 verses. 2 Kings 18, beginning of verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Before I go on, who is Hezekiah's father, according to that verse? Ahaz. Remember that. I'll come back to that here in a bit. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. So, some good things that are spoken there about Hezekiah. And I think that Hezekiah is a great example for us to follow. What do you think? Did you notice where there what it said in verse 5? There was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. I'd say that's pretty high praise for Hezekiah. So what we're going to take a look at tonight is the secrets to Hezekiah's success. Why was Hezekiah such a great king? So we'll take a look at that. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord God Almighty, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ for you to just be here among us and show us exactly what we all need from your words. We know that there's much to learn from the life of Hezekiah here in these verses we read, and I pray that we would all strive to be like him in how he followed so closely to you, and you blessed him as a result of that. We pray that the scriptures be very plain and clear to us. May I not say anything I shouldn't. May everything that's spoken here be exactly what you once said. And we pray that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. So if you notice, when you read through Kings and Chronicles, a lot of times you'll have the mention of a king and you'll get a synopsis of his life in one verse. So if you get verse 3, take a look at verse 3. This is all Hezekiah in one verse. Before I read, think about the sum of a person's life. If you were to sum up their life in a sentence, this is Hezekiah, and it's good. Verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Now hang on a second. According to verse 1, who is Hezekiah's father? You already said it earlier. Ahaz. Do we have a Bible contradiction here? Verse 3 says, according to all that David, his father, did. Who is Hezekiah's father, folks? Is it David or is it Ahaz? It's both. You understand that in your Bible, the word father can be father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and you can add as many greats as you want. In the Bible, the word son can be son, grandson, great-grandson. You can go on and on. So his father directly is Ahaz, but David is a great, I don't know how many greats you'd put on there, but a great-grandfather somewhere down the line, right? Let me show you something about Ahaz real quick. Go back two chapters to 2 Kings 16. 2 Kings 16. And take a look at what verse 2 says about Ahaz. 16:2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now watch it. And did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Now, you ever hear the saying, like father, like son? Does the son have to live the same life that his father lived? You ever hear anybody talk about generational curses? And they will often make it seem like, well, I have to be this way because this is how my father and my grandfather, all the way down the line, I have to be this way. And it's usually something bad. It's usually not something good. Folks, did you notice there Ahaz was not a good guy, was he? It says there that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Go back to chapter 18. Ahaz did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Go back to chapter 18, verse 3. Speaking of Hezekiah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hey, does the son have to be like the father? This is God giving every individual a choice on how to live their life. Did you know that it's possible for children with the worst of upbringing, whose parents did not live their lives for the Lord, those children can choose to live their lives for the Lord? Amen. Oh, by the way, and I know Pastor has seen this over the years with people he's known. I've seen it. Many of you have seen it. You have really good, godly people whose children do not live for the Lord. Folks, God gives everybody a choice, right? And by the way, the choice is not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. You got to choose. Am I going to live my life for the Lord today? Or am I going to live my life after the world, the flesh, and the devil? I don't care how long you've been saved. The battle that I face, and if you're honest, you face, the battle to live your life for the Lord each day is as hard today as it was 10, 20 years ago. Is it getting any easier, folks? I don't think it's easier. You got to make a daily choice. Today, I'm going to live my life to please the Lord. I don't care what the world thinks of it. It's not getting any easier to do that, but it sure is worth it. But it's a daily choice. Now, I got to thinking about this thing. Here it says that high praise for Hezekiah in verse 3, according to God. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And we're going to read about the greatness of Hezekiah. And I got thinking about how the world measures greatness. Help me out here tonight. You can participate. It's okay. How does the world measure a person's greatness? To the world, greatness means... Okay. Miss Charlotte, is that you or Miss Linda? How so, though? Riches. If you got a lot of money, well, you must be blessed, right? You must be doing something right. If you got a lot of money, you're successful, according to the world. Nobody ever talks about how people got their money, because there's a lot of money that's made that's not made in the right way. You ever hear of the mafia? They usually have a lot of money. It's not made the right way, and not just them, but there's a lot of others. Drew, you said something. Oh, come on. The world measures people by athletic ability? Come on. Here in America, if you are a good athlete, you are great. What a thing. There's a verse over in Psalms that says, the Lord does not delight in the legs of a man. What does the world think is great? Oh, he's fast. Well, he can catch the football. He can throw the baseball. Athletic ability. Folks, athletic ability does nothing for anybody when it comes to eternity, does it? Hall of Fame. I've been to the Baseball Hall of Fame. Some of you might have been there. It's a really neat place. But enshrinement into the Hall of Fame means nothing for eternity's sake, does it? Doesn't mean anything. All right, how else? Give me one more. How does the world measure greatness? The world says, you are great if you got intelligence. James and I talk about this fella quite often. You all know who he is, living on the space coast, Elon Musk. He's a smart guy. He has a lot of brains, doesn't he? And he's using his brains for some things that seem to be all right. And then some things that are highly questionable. But just because you got intelligence does not mean that you're great in the sight of the Lord. Just because you got intelligence and the world says you're great does not mean that you're great when it comes to spiritual things. So we're going to take a look at greatness tonight here. Real quick, go to Matthew 23. Greatness as far as in God's eyes or success in God's eyes. Go to Matthew 23, and this will kind of kick us off here. And why Hezekiah was so successful. So these are going to be the secrets of Hezekiah's success. And this is still kind of introduction here. Matthew 23. You know, there's a time where the disciples were arguing about greatness and who's going to be the greatest. And every time I read about that, I'm always astounded how the Lord does not rebuke them for desiring to be great. Because I think God put in us a desire to be great. You just have to do it God's way. So if you have that desire to be great, okay, go over here to Matthew 23 and God will tell you, hey, you want to be great? I'll tell you how to be great. In His sight, that is. Matthew 23:11. But he that is greatest among you shall be what? Your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So you got a couple of things in those verses. You want to be great? Be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you be great in His sight. Second verse there, verse 12. You want to be great? Be a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility is the road to greatness. The world would have you think you just step on people all you can to get to the top and that's how you're great. The Bible says just the opposite. You exalt yourself, God will bring you down. You humble yourself, God will exalt you. Okay, so Hezekiah, a servant of God, he realized, go back to 2 Kings here, he realized that he wasn't really anything without the Lord. And you'll see that here in a minute. So here we go with Hezekiah's success. Why was Hezekiah so successful? By the way, I did a real quick little Amazon search. If you type in Amazon, you go to Amazon, you type success in to try to get all the latest new books on success. Here's a few that you will get. You'll get Jack Canfield, well-known motivational speaker. The Success Principles. My guess is that Jack Canfield says very little, if anything, about the Bible and how to be great in the sight of the Lord. There's a book that I listened to on audiobook called Mindset. The Psychology of Success by Carol Dweck, big-time bestseller. Very interesting book. There's some decent things in that book. I don't remember hearing a single thing in that book about the Lord or about His Word when it comes to being successful. Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. You ever hear of that book? It doesn't work, by the way. You can think about being rich all you want. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich. He wrote the book Think and Grow Rich. He also wrote the book called The Laws of Success. And my guess is that those laws of success probably don't focus on the Bible's definition of success. And then how about this one? Well-known book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. You want to be successful? Stephen Covey will tell you how to be successful. You follow these 7 habits and you'll be successful. I've read the 7 habits and not one of them has to do with anything out of the Bible or anything that has to do with pleasing and serving the Lord. So, you know what you can do with all those books? You can just leave them alone. And you can go to the book of books to find out how to be successful when it comes to being successful in God's sight. So let's dig in here. The first point here, take a look at what Hezekiah did in verse 4. Very interesting verse. Why was Hezekiah so successful? Verse 4, he did what? Remove. So the first point here tonight is removing. Folks, you're going to be successful in the sight of the Lord. There's some things in your life you're going to need to say, I'm getting them out. I'm removing them. Look what he did. He removed, notice what he removed, and we'll spend a little time on this. He removed what? The first thing mentioned there is the high places. I'll say a thing about that in a minute. Look what else happened in that verse. And break the what? Is our world just dominated by images today? Everywhere you go, there's a screen. And on that screen, there's words, but what's the main thing on the screen to get your attention? An image. You know, there was a day when billboards, there was only one thing on the billboard. And it stayed there for months. Now you have billboards that have multiple advertisements because they're electronic. And they'll be up there for 10 seconds, and then 10 seconds later you got a new image, right? And then there's something else. And if you noticed, and maybe you haven't noticed, I'm not sure how much you know about this, but advertisements are not effective unless there is an image attached to them. You talk to all the marketing experts, that's what they'll tell you. So images are very powerful. And they're not always bad, but a lot of times you got to watch out for the images you look at, right? So he got rid of the images. He broke them. Look what else it says in verse 4. In Titusville, this is always an interesting thing to talk about. And cut down the what? As if the groves are a bad thing. Why would he do that? Because in your Bible, let me preface, in your King James Bible, groves are bad. Look at all the occurrences of groves in your King James Bible, and there's only one that's neutral. And I'm not going to say it's good, it's neutral. It's not really one way or the other. All the rest of them are negative, as in God doesn't like them. Now, do the study. Don't take my word for it. Do the study. Look at the New Living Translation, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, and look up the word groves. And you will find that what they've done a lot of times is they've taken garden in your King James and changed it to grove, and they put a positive spin on the word grove, as if it's something good in God's sight. So, as a result of Bible versions that are corrupt, you have a church who gets its name and thinks it's a good thing because they're getting it out of a corrupt version of the Bible. That's the fruit of a corrupt Bible. See, it's having an influence on our world today. It really is. It's very interesting. By the way, I have nothing against the people at the Grove. They are severely misled in naming their church. That's all I'm saying. Nothing against them. They just need to get the right Bible and then straighten them out, wouldn't it? Didn't get very many amens on that. Okay. Wow. And just so you understand, Pastor, I think would agree with me on that. We don't hate the people at the Grove. We don't at all. No way. I know some people that go to the Grove that I consider to be good Christian people. They're just only going to go so far, and they're misled in some areas. And I wish that they would get the right book so they would get straightened out. So please understand, we're not against the Grove or the people at the Grove. We're just pointing out something about them that's very interesting. It has to do with them following the wrong book. So just clear that up. Notice what else happened there in verse 4. He break in pieces the brazen serpent Moses made. Y'all remember that? Back in the book of Numbers, the Israelites were getting bitten by these fiery serpents. And the solution to the problem, God told Moses to put a brass serpent on a pole And you tell me, folks, what the people have to do once he made the serpent on the pole? What do they have to do? Look and live. We sing the hymn. They had to look at that thing and they lived. And you say, that's kind of weird. Why would they have a serpent on a pole? Have you seen an ambulance lately? You know what symbol you'll have on most ambulances? Or you'll go into a hospital, walk around before too long. You're there for a very short amount of time. If you look around the images on the walls, you will see, guess what you'll see? A serpent on a pole. Because you know what that's a sign of in our world today? Healing. Where'd they get that? Right out of your Bible. Now, here's what's happened. In Hezekiah's day, they kept that thing around, and it sounds like it became idolatrous. And Hezekiah said, hey, that was a one-time deal. God used that thing one time, and we weren't even supposed to worship it. God never told them to worship that thing. He said, look upon that thing and live. But they kept that thing around, and it became an idolatrous thing to them, a stumbling block. So what did Hezekiah do with it? What does it say? He says, we're going to stamp this thing into pieces. That way, nobody can worship it anymore. Did you know there might be some things, and I don't care how long you've been saved, folks. This is, how many of you clean your house from time to time? Everybody in here? Okay, good. That's a good thing. I'll be honest, Jerry and I don't clean our house as often as we should, but we clean it from time to time. If you don't clean your house, what happens? The dust and the trash accumulate. And what happens when the dust and the trash accumulate? It crowds out the niceness of your house. So what do you got to do? You got to clean house. Got to throw the trash out. Got to get rid of some things that would maybe stink. We got cats. Their litter stinks. I got to throw it out from time to time. If I kept it in the house, it would stink the house up. Get it out. You know what we need to do with our lives every once in a while, spiritually? Clean some things out. Get them out. If it's keeping you from serving God, get rid of it. By the way, something you might have in your house might be a hindrance for me, but not for you. If it's a hindrance for me, now if it's in my house and it's a hindrance for me, I need to get it out. A few years ago, Sherry and I heard a sermon about, I know that you might be shocked at this, but about the evils of Walt Disney. Hopefully you're not shocked about that, okay? I'm saying that facetiously. There's a lot of evil things associated with Disney. Sharon and I heard that sermon, and we had a few things in our house that were Disney. You know what we did with them? You know, anybody want to guess? And Sherry was the one to lead the way on this. She said, we've got these DVDs. I think it was some DVDs, right? We're getting these out. You say, you really mean that having those things in your house was bad? Listen, those sitting on the shelf inherently is not bad. But if I know something has evil attached to it, why keep it around? You say, we weren't watching. I could have said, we're not going to watch it again. We're not going to watch it again. Well, if it's still in the house, there's a chance I could watch it again. Or somebody could get a hold of it and watch it again. But if I get rid of it, nobody's watching that. Amen? You got some things in your life you need to get rid of, maybe? I'll give you an example of this. When I was I was wayward, not walking with the Lord. There was a time in my life where I did my own thing for a few years. And to this day, one of the things I have to watch out for, may not be your struggle, but it's mine, one thing I have to watch out for is certain types of music. Because my flesh, now I've been saved a while, but my flesh still loves certain kind of music. And guess what kind of music that is? It does not please God, I'll just say that. I used to be in some really, I'll just say some bad stuff. So, to this day, if I hear the music, I'm attracted to the music. So, I'll tell you what the Lord did to get my attention on this. There's one day, I'm probably, I think I was in college at the time, and I'm at my parents' house. It must have been the summertime. I was at my parents' house. And they left. Thought they weren't there. And I decided to turn up the music in my room. Really, really loud. Because you know how teenagers are, and I was a college student at the time. I might not have been a teenager, but you know how young people are. You got to turn up music really loud, right? I don't understand why that is, but that's what you do. So I had it turned up really loud. Nobody's there. Nobody's in the house, right? And it's some stuff that I shouldn't have been listening to. I'll just leave it at that. Well, guess what happened? I thought Mom and Dad were gone, and they were, but they forgot something. So they came back to the house. Well, the music is so loud, I didn't hear Dad come back in the house to retrieve something. So he comes back in the house. He obviously hears the music. He pops into my room because I didn't even know he was in the house. And all he had to do was give me that glare that he can give. And I saw him, and obviously I immediately when I saw him, I turned the music down. And all he had to say was this: "You think that's loud enough?" And message received. That's all he had to say. Well, okay, that got my attention for a little while. But guess what happened? I eventually went right back to it. So here's story number two on the music thing. I don't think these are coincidental, by the way. This is the Lord saying, hey, get it out. So I'm on my way home from college. I'm driving my car. And here we go in the car. I got that. When you're a young person, you got to have that stereo system and you got to turn it up, right? And I don't know why it got to be so stinking loud. Right now, today, I don't like loud music. I don't like it loud. I like it a lot softer if I'm listening to something. Unless we're singing in church, obviously, right? You can sing loud in church. That's good. But back then, you know, the music got to be loud. So here I am. I'm coming up. I'm on Interstate 10 in Louisiana, probably right around the Lafayette, in between Lafayette and Lake Charles. And I'm coming over this hill. And I pushed the gas on my 1981 Camaro. That was my first car. And there's nothing happening. I'm like, man, that's weird. I made it to the top of the little hill there. And nope, hitting the gas and there's just nothing happening. So I pull over. What's going on here? Pop the hood. My car's on fire. So what do you do? I didn't have a fire extinguisher handy. There's a house over there. I ran to the house. My car's on fire. So the fire department showed up, and guess how much of my car remained once everything was said and done? The trunk. I had a few items in the trunk that were saved. And those, I think the items in my trunk were, thank the Lord that those were saved. It was some very expensive baseball equipment, which the Lord decided to preserve that for whatever reason. But guess what was in that car that burned to the ground? All my music. Back then it was cassette tapes. And the music that I was listening to, I can tell you the very song I was listening to when this whole thing happened. And that was, I'm telling you, that was not a coincidence. The message from the Lord was, Rockwell, get that out. And the reason why is because that was a hindrance between me and my walk with the Lord at that time. So I'm hard-headed. So I'll tell you another story. I get another Camaro because I was a Camaro guy for a long time. I got an 85 Camaro, and here I am. This summer, in college again, driving in that thing. Here, got the music back, you know. Going down the road. It's going all loud as I can. And it's going along there, and then, boop! Speaker, done. Out. No more music. I'm like, what's the deal with this stinking radio, this music? Gone. And again, every single time, three little stories there. Every single time, Holy Spirit of God said, get that music out! Remove it, because it was a hindrance from me walking with God and doing what God wanted me to do. Music is powerful, isn't it? Music has subliminal messages in it. Oh, yes. The devil knows that, by the way. You don't have to play music backwards for it to be an influence on you, by the way. That used to be the thing back many years ago. You could play it forwards, and it's still bad. And some of the music, I mean, think of some of the songs over the years. Real popular song over the years, Highway to Hell. That's a real popular song in rock and roll worlds. Come on, really? How is that godly? It's not. And I could give you all the titles and the lyrics and all, folks. If God's putting the finger on something in your life that is a hindrance to Him, to you following Him, get it out. Now, don't stop there. Because here's what I did. Actually, the Lord just got rid of my music. That first time when my car burned to the ground, all my music was gone. But you know what I did? I didn't replace it with something that pleased God. So you know what I ended up doing? I ended up bringing it all back. Buying it all back. Finally, here's how the Lord, this is the Lord, how He got a sense of humor, I tell you. Finally, all this time passed, I finally get all my music, and I finally get right with God. And He says, okay, I'm gonna have you work at a place where they got a bunch of cassette tapes. This was back in the 90s, when the cassette tape days. I'm in a warehouse full of cassette tapes. Place called the Sword of the Lord. There was all kinds of cassette tapes there. Guess what the cassette tapes had on them? Godly music and preaching. And God gave me an appetite for preaching that replaced all those. Instead of having a cassette thing full of raunchy music. I now had cassette after cassette tape of good Bible preaching. Amen? And God had to put me in a place where I was surrounded by that for me to actually put the right thing in. See, you can get the wrong things out. That's only the first step. You got to put the right things back in. All right? So, well, this is taking longer than I thought it would. But real quick here. Go over your New Testament to Luke chapter 16. And notice that verse in 2 Kings 18 said he removed the high places. So real quick, about high things here. You know, the world loves high things. James mentioned the Tower of Babel today. That was a high thing, wasn't it? What's just a few miles from here? What is the Space Coast obsessed with? Going higher and higher and further and further. Men love high things. So look at what the Bible says about high things. Look at Luke 16:15. This is the Lord talking himself, Lord Jesus Christ. 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Now watch this. For that which is what? Highly esteemed among who? Among men is abomination in the sight of God. What does God think of the things that we think highly of? He thinks nothing of them. In fact, they are abominable. Go over to Romans 12, some high things. So Sherry and I, back in March, we flew to Denver, Colorado, the Mile High City. That's kind of a, if you've ever been to the Denver airport, what a weird place. Very strange place. And then we drove around Colorado Springs. You know what we saw all over Colorado Springs is marijuana dispensaries. All over. You think we got a few here in where we live? Oh, no. I'm talking you can't go a couple hundred yards down the street and there's a marijuana dispensary. Why do people like marijuana, folks? Because they get what? People are obsessed with being high on various things, not just that. Romans 12, I'll show you something else here. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more what? Highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you think highly of yourself, you think way too much of yourself. I'll tell you what's dangerous. It's dangerous when people compliment you, isn't it? It could be very dangerous. It's nice to receive compliments. Everybody likes that. But I tell you, there's been times where people have complimented me, and they'll say something really nice about me, and in my mind I'm thinking, yeah, I'm pretty good. How wicked is that? I ought to not think of myself too what? Highly. Because if any of us want to be great in the sight of the Lord, what do you think of yourself? You humble yourself. That doesn't mean you walk around with a frown on your face and down in the dumps. That's not what it means. But folks, if anybody says anything good about you or me, that's because God has given you the ability to say something or do something to help somebody out. It's got nothing to do with me or you. All we are is vessels of clay, aren't we? That's all we are. So if something good comes out of us, what an opportunity to say, well, praise the Lord that he can use a sinner like me to do something great. Because I could never do that. But with the power of God, all kind of things can happen that are great. Again, power of God working through a man or a woman or a child. God can use children. You better believe it. Look at Romans 12:16. Another verse here in this chapter. Look at Romans 12:16. Good verse about things that are high. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not what? High things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. What if Governor DeSantis knocked on your door tonight and wanted in? How would you treat him? Thank you for coming to my house. I'm so glad you're here. Come on in. What would you like, something to eat? And you'd give him the best thing you had, right? You'd be as kind as you could. Because he's in a high, I'm not, nothing against the governor. He just happens to be the guy I'm talking about right now. He's in a high place, right? So we would automatically treat him with respect, correct? What if the neighborhood drunk knocked on your door? Now, automatically, what do we think? What does that verse say? Condescend to men of what? low estate. So you know what kind of treatment that drunkard ought to get? Now, I'm not saying if he's drunk, you let him inside and all that. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying, oftentimes we treat people a certain way based on their position in society, when we ought to treat people the same regardless of their position in society. Amen? But the world has put some people on a pedestal, so we automatically think, they're so much more important than the guy down here. Who's the most important person in here? A child has the greatest answer. Absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person in this place. Amen? Should be. Not a single man or woman in here is greater than another. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest. Amen? One more verse on high things. An interesting one. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. We're just talking about things we've got to get out of our life. Get out of the business of esteeming the things that this world loves and places on a pedestal. 2 Corinthians, 10? Yeah, 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Go for verse 5. This is a really good verse for daily living. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down, there's that word again. James mentioned this morning. What is it? Imaginations. If you study the word imaginations in your Bible, I think just about every time somebody has an imagination, it's not something that pleases God. It's usually something self-centered or of the devil. Casting down imaginations. And look what else it says. And every what? High thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Boy, we could preach a message on things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You know what's been held on a pedestal here the last year and a half? The findings of science. They're against the knowledge of God, if you haven't noticed, the findings of so-called science. And then it says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a great verse there. Casting down imaginations and also casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Go back there to 2 Kings. We'll get to the next point here. Removing some things. There are some things in your life that you might have in your life that are hindering you. And they might be keeping you from being effectively used by God or you living your life in a manner that pleases God. So, hey, what do you do with them? Get them out. And replace those things with something that does please God. Amen? All right, go to the next thing here about Hezekiah. Hezekiah's secrets to success. He had to remove some things. And he did there in verse 4. It tells you all about that. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. 2 Kings 18, verse 5. Second point. He trusted in who? The Lord God of Israel. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So, who or what have you been placed in your trust in? Let's take a look at some verses on this. Go over to Proverbs. You'd be on Psalms and Proverbs. Actually, go to Psalms first. Psalm 18, some verses on trust. Who or what are you trusting? Hezekiah, secret to success, trust the Lord God. By the way, the person that you trust will be the person that speaks truth. You trust people who tell you the truth, don't you? You don't trust people that tell you lies. You trust people who tell you the truth. So here's some verses on who to trust. Look at Psalm 18. Look at verse 2. What a great preaching verse this is. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. Now watch this. And my what? High tower. So see, there's a high thing that's a good thing. It's the Lord being a high tower. By the way, I don't care how high in outer space, how far in outer space anybody goes, are they ever going to reach the Almighty, the Most High? Of course not. Spaceship can't go where the Lord is. So He's the highest. So focus on Him. Trust Him. Go to verse 30, same chapter. Psalm 18:30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that what? What's it say? All those that trust in Him. See, God will help you and He'll protect you, but you got to do what? You got to trust Him. All right, go to Psalm 20, just a couple chapters over. Psalm 20, verse 7, Psalm 20, verse 7, another good one. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of who? The Lord our God. Trust the Lord. Trust in Him. Go to Psalm 28. One more here in the Psalms, and I'll give you one in Proverbs. Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Who you trusting? A lot of different people you could trust, but there's only one that can be trusted all the time. Look at Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart, what's the word? My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Notice in that verse, my heart trusted in Him, and I am what? You will not get the help you need from God unless you are putting your trust in God. Did you catch that? That's a good thing to put in your pocket for the week. You need help? You need help during the week? You need help right now? You need help tomorrow? I do. You all need help. We all need help. Don't go to the psychiatrist for help. Don't go anywhere else for help but the Lord. It says there, if you trust Him, what will He promise to do there? Help you. Put your trust in Him. Go to Proverbs 3. Now, here's one that you all probably know, but man, what a great couple verses on trust. Proverbs 3. If you haven't memorized these, man, you ought to memorize them. Put them in your pocket. Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in who? The Lord with, what's that next word? I had to underline that in my Bible because you know what I like to do? I like to trust God for certain things. Sometimes I struggle putting everything in the Lord's hand. I don't know if you can relate to that, but sometimes I'll think, well, I'll trust God for this and this, but I got this. What does that verse say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I'm just being honest with you. You can trust Him with everything. You can try and say, well, I got this one, Lord. I'll take care of this my own. And you know what will happen? You will find that you can't take care of it. He'll show you that. You fall on your face whenever that happens. It says there, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now watch what it says in the rest of the verse. And lean not unto thine own understanding. So can you trust your own heart or your own understanding? You can't. You can't understand things like God can. You can't figure things out like God can. He's got a reason for allowing things to happen. You can trust Him. Whenever they happen, you can't figure it out. Trust in Him. All right, go back to 2 Kings. Let's get this last thing here. 2 Kings 18. So Hezekiah, first thing he did is he had to remove some things. Get them out so that they could focus on the Lord. Second thing is trusting the Lord. I'll give you one more thing on trusting here. It's kind of neat. It goes along with trusting. If you look at verse 6, 2 Kings 18, 6, look what it says there. For he did what? It's a good Bible word, by the way. For he clave to the Lord. Y'all know what that word means, clave? It means he stayed connected to, attached to. Mark chapter 10, verse 7, it talks about a man and a woman when they get married. It says the man should cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You know what the Lord wants? If you're going to cleave to Him, that means your mind and your direction are going to be identical to His. It's going to be one. So that word cleave, that's a neat word to study. He clave to the Lord, verse 6. And it says there, departed not from following Him, but kept His commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. So the secret to Hezekiah's success, he stayed close to the Lord. He obeyed what God told him to do. Amen? All right, last thing here, verse 7. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him, and he what? All right, prospered. You see that, verse 7? The Lord was with him, and he prospered. So Hezekiah had to remove some things. Hezekiah had to trust in the Lord, and as a result, the Lord prospered him. So here's the third point, prospering. Look in that verse here. It's a really neat verse on, tells you why the Lord prospered him. First part of the verse says, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered. Hey, you know how you'll be prosperous? You know how any of us in here will be prosperous? It's going to have to start with what? You're going to have to go the way that the Lord wants you to go. When you go the Lord's way, it doesn't matter if the world thinks it's weird or crazy. In the Lord's eyes, you are doing what? You are having prosperity. So some verses on prosperity here. This is really neat. Prosperity is connected to the presence of God being with you. It says it right there. The Lord was with him and he prospered. So prosperity is directly related to the presence of God being with you. Go to Genesis 39, just a couple verses here to wrap up on being prosperous. Do you think the Lord wants you to be prosperous? What do you think? Now, not by the worldly standards, but by God's standards. So look at Genesis 39. This is a really neat section here on Joseph. So Joseph gets sold to slavery, and this fellow Potiphar ends up having him as his own. And if you look at verse 2, 39:2, watch the connection between prosperity and God's presence. Take a look at this. 39:2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a what? Prosperous man. Notice the connection there. We saw it with Hezekiah. You see it with Joseph. The key to prosperity is staying in the presence of God. Going in the presence of God and the power of God. Go down there to the same chapter. Go to verse 23. 39:23. Again, more about Joseph. This is when he gets put down in the prison. You remember this? He got falsely accused. He ends up in prison. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. Notice that. The Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to what? Prosper. Y'all know old George Washington Carver. You ever hear him? Saved man. And a great man by measurement of the scriptures. Incredible man. You know what God gave George Washington Carver the ability to make that I'm so thankful for to this day? You know what George Washington did? You can credit him for having one of the most glorious tasting things on planet Earth. Peanut butter. No joke. Hey, that man was prosperous, and you could even say by some worldly measurements, they said, that man, something about that guy, he's successful. But the reason he was is because he knew the Lord, he walked with the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to help you out a little bit. I'm going to give you something that this world, well, at least some of us really need, right? Or like to have. We don't need it, but we like to have it. Oh, peanut butter. What a genius invention. Then somebody came along and said, we're not just going to have peanut butter, we're going to have chocolate with peanut butter. I don't know if he was a saved man, but he probably was, right? I don't know. I'm being silly on that. But you know what? The Lord will allow the things you do to prosper if you do it His way. It's the most amazing thing. So do it God's way, and God will allow you to be prosperous. All right, go to Joshua chapter 1. This is the last place here we'll go. Joshua chapter 1. Old Joshua is going to tell us about prosperity and success in the sight of God. Nothing deep here tonight, and nothing that's probably you haven't heard before, but certainly a good reminder, hopefully, for all of us. Look at Joshua 1:7. Now, I notice whenever I read Joshua, my dad, when I was a boy, would oftentimes open up the book of Joshua and go to chapter 1 with me. When I was a kid, I was scared of all kinds of stuff. I was scared of the most ridiculous things as a little boy. So my dad would take me to Joshua, and he would often remind me of what it says, what God had to say to Joshua. You know what God had to say? Not once, not twice, but multiple times in the book of Joshua. Be strong and courageous. I had to say that over and over. So my dad would take me here, and I'd get in a situation where I was, oh, Dad, what am I going to do here? I don't know what to do. And he'd say, what did God tell Joshua to do? Be strong and courageous. The Lord will help you. And you will be strong and courageous if the Lord is helping you. Trust Him. All right, verse 7. The Lord's telling Joshua here. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest what? Prosper whithersoever thou goest. You want to prosper in the sight of God? Obey God's word. How simple is that? Do what God says to do, and you know what God will do? You got a promise. You'll prosper. Look at the next verse, verse 8. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way what? There it is again, prosperous. And then thou shalt have good. The only verse in the entire Bible where you find the word success. And how does it tell you to be successful? There's a whole sermon on this verse. You want to be successful according to God, according to God's word? Always be ready to speak God's words. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to memorize and meditate upon them, which is in that verse 2. Be ready to speak God's words, meditate on God's words. Last thing, obey God's words. It says, observe to do them, obey God's words. If you do those three things, if you've got God's words on the tip of your tongue, and you meditate on them, and you do, you obey them, what does God promise in that verse right there? I know it's Old Testament, I realize that, but the principle sticks all through your Bible with people, Old and New Testament. What does God promise to do there, folks? Prosper you and give you success. I'm telling you, Sherry and I have seen God do some incredible things. Just before I got married, I saw the Lord do incredible things. And then since we got married, we'll sit back and go, what in the world is happening here? This is amazing. And I'm telling you, that formula and that verse works. We've seen it work. Because you do things God's way, and what will He do 100% of the time? He will give you success in His eyes. He will prosper you. And by the way, if I told you about some of the things that happen, you might not think they're all that big of a deal. In fact, the world might, you probably would think they're a big deal. The world would say, whatever, no big deal. But folks, when God gets busy using you to do something, it's a big deal, amen? And never discount it when God uses you to do something because you've been obedient to follow His lead and go His way. Because it's a beautiful thing. I think it's the greatest experience outside of being saved to actually be used of God to do something, and He gives you some prosperity while you're doing it. It's a great thing. Do you think God wants you to be non-prosperous? What do you think? I personally think God wants everybody to prosper. That doesn't mean you got a lot of money in your bank account. Doesn't always mean that. It might not mean that. You know what it could mean? It could mean that God uses you to get the Word of God in a whole lot of people's hands. Isn't that prosperity? And God begins to use that, and people end up getting saved, and people grow. So don't measure it by the world's standards. Measure it by what God says here. So wrapping up here, I'll give you these three points to think about again. Hezekiah's life tells us about keys to success as a Christian. I know he's in the Old Testament, but he tells us a lot about keys to success as a Christian. Here's number one. Think about this one before we have our invitation. He had to remove some things, didn't he? Are there some things in your life that God would have you say, get them out? I know as a young person, and we got some young people here, you know what it was that I had to do? I had to get some new friends. Because the wrong friends will really bring you down, won't they, fellas? You may have to do that. Okay, you're an adult. You may have some influences that'll bring you down too. You may have to just distance yourself from them or break off the relationship with them. It'll be a lot better off for you, won't it? May have to remove some things. Next thing, how often and how much have you been really trusting God? And have we been through a little trial here in the last year and a half? A little bit? Just a little bit. And it really has revealed the hearts of a lot of people. I've seen some people that I really thought were really strong spiritually. Not really when you see what they've done in the last year and a half. Just completely left church and left the Lord. Sad. Folks, you can trust God in the most tumultuous of times. Amen? Can't you? Now, have you? Have you been? Last thing here. God wants you to be prosperous. In fact, over in, I think it's 3 John, he says, I would that thou be prosperous and be in good health as thy soul prospereth. So if you're saved, hey, you've got spiritual prosperity to some degree, don't you? To a large degree. It may be that you do things God's way, He'll give you a little bit of physical prosperity. I didn't say you'll have $1 million. I didn't say that. I didn't say you'll have all these things the world says are great when it comes to prosperity. But you know what? God's definition of prosperity, you can have it. And you can have it if you'll do things His way. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here as we go through this week ahead. Lord, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for just laying out some real basic principles for us to learn from Hezekiah. And I just pray that every one of us would be reminded of the need to trust you, the need to remove some things from our lives that are hindering us from walking closer with you and just watching how you will do great and mighty things in our presence if we'll just trust you. Lord, help us here in our business meeting as well later on tonight that all that would be done according to your will and you would lead the way in that. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.